Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So then here we have a group of Christians who are in danger of growing weary and losing heart. The author says that they are in a race, the race of faith, and they need to keep on running. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so he gives them two pieces of advice that for them that can also help us to keep on running this Easter. So then, first of all, number one, get rid of all hindrances. Look with me again at verse one. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the end of that verse then says that we are to run the race marked out for us. That's a reminder that the races that we all run are individual. Each of us has our own race to run with its own steep hills and storms and maybe easier times too, all of which are unique to us. And we're told that we are to run with perseverance. And then in the middle of the verse, the writer tells us what this looks like and how we are to run. We're to get rid of everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Of course, many people have observed that everything that hinders includes things that aren't sin, but yet can still slow us down in the race. Literally, the word used means weight. It can be used elsewhere for athletes taking off a long, heavy robe or losing weight in order that they can run the race faster. In the spiritual life then, this refers to anything that slows us down. This certainly includes sin, but might also include lots of other things as well that aren't necessarily wrong, but yet can hinder our progress in holiness or our love for Christ or others. So we could think of all kinds of things, maybe hobbies, computer games, certain novels or social media, websites, ambitions, certain relationships, maybe even certain places that have associations for us from before we became Christians. All kinds of things that we can often excuse and are maybe okay, but yet they can also be potential hindrances for us. Just like we'd never go hiking in Hong Kong in August wearing a hooded top and jeans. So we must get rid of all excess weight as we seek to live the Christian life. And then the author here also talks about sin that so easily entangles. That obviously refers to things that we know are wrong from God's word. So things like lust and greed and lying. The world tells us that many of those things don't really matter and that they're possibly insignificant and we can ignore them. But yet God's word says that if we don't root them out, they'll end up entangling our legs and hindering our race for Christ. And so this morning, we need to ask ourselves, if we're Christians, how am I running at the moment? Are there things in my life that I need to get rid of? Maybe especially things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but yet are not helpful for me in the race for godliness. If so, what are those things for you? If we aren't experiencing the joy that we once had as Christians, then why is that? Is it possible that we've allowed hindrances to get in the way, a hobby or something else maybe, which has dulled our devotion to Christ? Well, this Easter Sunday morning would be a great time to reflect on that. This passage is also one that reminds us that when we're working out what to do in the Christian life, we don't only need to ask the question, is this right or wrong, but also, is this helpful for me in my relationship with Christ? Is this something that's going to hinder me as I strive to run the race? Is this something that is glorifying to God? There's real freedom and joy to be found in running well and getting rid of everything that hinders. I can actually remember one pastor preaching on this passage, and he actually recommended getting a piece of paper and a pen and writing down some specific things that might be hindering us. And so I wonder what you would write down. What is it that's slowing you down in the Christian race at the moment? So then, that's really our first point this morning. Get rid of all hindrances. But then we also need to move on and look at the main thing I want us to focus on this morning, which is fix your eyes on Jesus. So we've already seen that verse 1 says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That refers to the Old Testament examples of faith who had gone before us that we see in chapter 11. But yet, according to verse 2, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. So, verse 2, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the word for fix your eyes here is a very precise one. It literally means looking away from other things and fixing your gaze on Jesus. It's saying that the only way to endure in the race is by looking to him. For us, fixing our eyes on him means bringing him to mind, thinking about him, meditating on him, and relying on him in our lives. So then, what aspects of Jesus can we focus on this Easter to help us keep running? Well, the author mentions a couple of them, and the first of them is that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith. This is one of those phrases that we might hear a lot, as some of us may be more used to hearing it as the author and perfecter of our faith, which is how some of the older translations used to have it. But yet, what does this actually mean? Well, first of all, this says that Jesus is the pioneer or the author of faith. The word used here is notoriously difficult to translate into English. It has the idea of both founder and leader. And so people have come up with trailblazer, pioneer, entrepreneur, author, and a whole range of other words as well. It's used elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, where it speaks of Jesus as the pioneer or the author of our salvation, the one who has brought many sons to glory. It's saying that Jesus has blazed a trail ahead of us. He has shown us what the life of faith looks like. And he's also the one that makes faith possible by his death and resurrection. He is the one who creates faith and brings it into being. Then this also says that Jesus is the perfecter of faith. So this means that he is the one who brings faith to completion. Jesus has made it to heaven. He's finished the race. He's been run the course. As we'll see in a few minutes, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. And so he's made it. He's finished the race. Jesus is like the team captain who's made it all the way round the course to the end of the race. He has shown his hope to run, and if he can make it, then we can too with his help. And so then, taken together, the fact that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of faith essentially means two things. First of all, it means that Jesus is our example. He's the one who's been on the course ahead of us and shows us what the life of faith looks like. We don't often think about Jesus having faith, but actually Jesus lived his whole life with faith in God. Jesus always trusted his heavenly Father. From start to finish, from the manger to the cross, Jesus was always perfectly obedient and perfectly faithful to his Father in heaven. And so he's the supreme example of faith for us. So I was thinking, you know, that if I got lost in the wilderness, then one person I would really want to fix my eyes on would be the adventurer Bear Grylls. If I fix my eyes on him well, especially if I happen to have one of his books with me, which would be really convenient, then I would know which mushrooms to eat. I would know how to catch animals and maybe how to make a little house out of sticks. And it would be a great encouragement to me just to know that Bear Grylls had made it. He had managed to survive. He'd managed to get out of the wilderness. I would know that he had made it to the end. Well, in the same way, Jesus shows us what the life of faith looks like. He has been there before us. He has given us the example of what it means to trust in God in all the seasons of life. Knowing that he has made it to the end is a great encouragement to us. If you want to know what the life of faith looks like, fix your eyes on Jesus. But then there's also a crucial difference with Bear Grylls, and that is that Jesus doesn't only show us what the life of faith looks like, he is also the one who makes that possible. You see, the problem with my Bear Grylls example is obviously that I am not Bear Grylls, I'm John Percival. And therefore the chances of me making it out alive would be drastically reduced. I'd probably end up eating the wrong mushrooms and get really ill. My house of sticks would probably fall down. And it's exactly the same with the spiritual life. Jesus may be a great example, but we are not Jesus. And so we need him to come alongside us and to help us run. We can't run without him. He's the one who creates faith in us when we trust in him. And he's the one who strengthens us and who keeps us running to the end as we keep on looking to him. And so all this must have been immensely encouraging for the first readers of this letter to the Hebrews. And it's immensely encouraging for us too. As we run, we don't just run on our own, but Jesus has gone ahead of us. He has blazed the trail, and he also runs with us, strengthening our feeble arms and our weak knees. And so all of this puts Jesus in a completely different category from all the other examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. All of the peoples in Hebrews chapter 11 can cheer us on, they can encourage us, but none of them can actually help us. Whereas Jesus can. He's not only finished the race, but he's able to help those of us who are still running. This is really important. We have a book for Amelia, and it's called something like 100 Women Who Changed the World. And that's a really great book. It's got all sorts of inspiring stories in it of women who really did amazing things. And hopefully their example will inspire Amelia to do great things as well. But that book can only ever really inspire Amelia. The stories of those women can't actually help her achieve anything in her own life. Well, the important thing about Jesus is that he's not just inspirational. It's not only that he finished the race, but that he's able to help us finish it too. And that's great news. As we bring him to mind and as we lean in towards him in our lives, he's the one who creates faith in us and sustains us to the end. The book of Hebrews reminds us of just a few of the ways that Jesus helps us and helps sustain our faith. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for instance, says that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. Other verses remind us that he prays for us and intercedes for us. He grants us access to God's presence in prayer. He has our sins completely covered through his sacrifice for us on the cross. He is always with us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we see Jesus as pioneer and perfecter. But then there's also another aspect of Jesus' character that we see here, and that is Jesus' attitude. And we can see this in the second half of the verse, where it says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that verse is quite densely packed, and so we need to try and unpack that a bit. This is really the message of Easter condensed down into one line. So then, we see that Jesus endured the cross. We've already seen something of this from our other reading this morning. We've seen from Luke 23 how Jesus was verbally abused. The rulers sneered at Jesus and mocked him. One of the criminals hurled insults at him. Then on top of all this was the physical pain of being crucified. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was scourged and beaten and then nailed to the cross. Probably worst of all was the spiritual pain that he endured as Jesus, who was completely pure and completely perfect, took on himself God's wrath and the sins of the world. And of course, this is what we remember at Easter, that Jesus endured all this for us. His sufferings weren't pointless. He wasn't unlucky because he happened to die tragically early. Jesus' death actually achieved something for you and for me. The message of the gospel is that God created us to know him and love him and be in relationship with him. Yet we have all naturally rebelled against him and have all gone our own way, such that we are now justly condemned and find ourselves rightly under his wrath. But the great news of Easter and the great news of the Christian message is that in his great love for us, in his great mercy, God sent Jesus to earth for us. He lived a life of perfect obedience and faith in God, a life of obedience and faith that culminated in him going to the cross. On the cross, Jesus took all of God's punishment against us, then rose again, proclaiming freedom for the captives and life and forgiveness of sins to everyone who repents and believes in him. That's the message of Easter in a nutshell. And that's great news. That's what Jesus did when he endured the cross that first Easter. And then our passage this morning reminds us that the cross wasn't just painful, it was also shameful. This is how Christian author John Stott has summarized the shame of the cross in his book, The Cross of Christ. It's probably the cruelest method of execution ever practiced, for it deliberately delayed death until maximum torture had been inflicted. The victim could suffer for days before dying. While the Romans adopted it, they reserved it for criminals convicted of murder, rebellion, or armed robbery, provided that they were also slaves, foreigners, or other non-persons. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion, except in extreme cases of treason. It was a most cruel and disgusting punishment. I think in our culture, it's very hard for us to grasp just how shameful and just how humiliating it was to be crucified in the ancient world. But yet this says that Jesus scorned the shame. That means that Jesus thought nothing of the shame and went through with the cross anyway. He regarded the shame as insignificant. And he did all this for us. He scorned the shame for our salvation. Then he rose again and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That means his job is finished. But then we need to ask the question, why did Jesus do this? What motivated him? Why do this? Why go through all this for us? And the answer that our passage gives is that Jesus did all this for the joy set before him. But what does that mean? Well, interestingly, it's possible that the word for here could actually be translated as instead of, in which case this would read, instead of the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And if that translation's right, that would be talking about the joy that Jesus had with God in heaven that he had to give up in order to go to the cross. But it's much more likely that this is actually talking about a joy that Jesus did not yet have. So for the prospect of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In which case, this is talking about Jesus's attitude. Jesus' attitude was suffering now for the joy of glory later on. Suffering now for the sake of joy later on. He endured the cross with faith, knowing that he would rise again and experience great joy. The joy of being united to his Father again. The joy of saving his people. The joy of having done his Father's will and finished his task and now being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, glorified and exalted in heaven. And so we can begin to see then what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here. He's saying to these Hebrews, you can keep running by adopting the same attitude as Jesus. Fix your eyes on him, just as he endured the cross, scorning its shame, knowing that there was joy on the opposite side, so you can too. You can endure now, knowing that there is glory later. It's really what we've seen throughout this whole series on the nature of faith. The whole nature of faith is seeing that which is unseen. It's having a confidence in the future now that God has said will come to pass. That's not to say that there's not great joy in the present with Christ. There is. But yet even that pales into insignificance with what God has stored up for us later on. And faith is the ability to endure now in the light of that future hope. And so I do trust that this is a great encouragement for us as we meditate on Christ this Easter morning. He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And he's the one who endured the cross for us, scorning the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Fix your eyes on him. Meditate on him. Bring him to mind. Allow him to fill the horizons of your life. If you're someone who's a Christian this morning, then take your eyes off whatever else you're looking at, watching the news feed all day long, your investment portfolio, your Facebook news feed, your feelings of loneliness maybe, or isolation, or lack of social contact at the moment, and consciously turn your eyes towards Jesus. Bring him to mind. He is the one who is ruling now and gives life and hope to us through his resurrection from the dead. He's not only run the race ahead of us, but he can also help us right now. And that's great news. As Raymond Brown, in his commentary, concludes. When we feel that we cannot summon another ounce of energy for the race that is set before us, we must think of the race that was set before him. He endured, though his course was incomparably more difficult than ours. Jesus triumphed, and in his strength, so can we. Jesus triumphed, and in his strength, so can we. And it may be that you are here and you're somebody that's never actually put your personal trust in Christ yet. Then that would be a really great time to become a Christian right now. And maybe you're someone who's always had a respect for Jesus. Maybe you've always had reverence for him. You've always thought of him as an inspirational person. But yet he's not yet the pioneer and perfecter of your salvation. You are not yet in the race. Well, if that's you, then why not ask Jesus this morning to create faith in you? You can come to him saying, Lord, I'm sorry for having lived my life my own way. I trust that when you died on the cross that first Easter, that you died for me. I ask you to forgive me, and I commit my life into your hands. Now, if you do that, and if you pray a prayer like that, there may be all sorts of temporary losses. We may have to make all sorts of changes to our lives. We may experience rejection or persecution, even from those closest to us. That's why Jesus always tells prospective disciples to count the cost. But yet the bottom line is that the Christian life is mainly gain. As Jesus makes clear in these verses, it's worth suffering now for the rock-solid guarantee of glory and joy later on. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so I wish you a happy Easter. Jesus is risen. That's great news. May we get rid of every hindrance, and may we run the race that is set before us with our eyes fixed on him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word to us this morning. We give thanks for all that Jesus achieved for us on the cross. We give thanks that he's now seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. We give thanks that he has finished the race. And we give thanks that he is able to help us as we run. And so we pray that we might be those that fix our eyes on him, that we might bring him to mind, and that we would run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us in these difficult days. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name, amen.